we haven't been seeking you as our Savior. We've just been wanting things. And we've just been asking for things. But God, tonight, we don't want that anymore. We want to make you our goal. We want to make you our Savior. So forgive us, Jesus. That God, we would just love you and that you would love us. And that you would continue this relationship with us. God, we want to put you first before our family, before the things that we have, before our friends, before our school, that we would put you in your right place, which is first place in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. A couple years later, anybody? Some prayers that took a long time. You're like, did you lose the address, God? What had happened? What? You know, and I began to think about that stuff because there's this verse. Go ahead and turn to Luke. There's this verse in Luke 11:9. And I hope you all brought your Bibles. Hope I'm not the only one. I see some iPads out there. I like it. Getting technical here. In Luke 11:9, Jesus is speaking. And Jesus don't lie, right? He ain't no liar. Jesus is speaking in 11:9. It says, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. That seems simple enough. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. So keep asking, God's going to answer. Keep seeking and you're going to find. Keep knocking and the door is going to be opened to you. But sometimes I feel like I'm knocking on the door and no one's answering. You're like, hello, God, are you home? You're saying your prayers, you're going before God, and you're asking God for these things, and you're like, hello? Is there like a secret password? God, where are you? Am I right? But here, God is making it clear. He says, if you keep on knocking, I will answer. You know, I love pranks. I'm like, as long as no one gets hurt, people, hurt feelings are not okay, all right? But as long as feelings don't get hurt, I love pranks. I used to love to toilet paper people's houses. That was like my passion in life. If that was a profession, I would be doing that right now. Like a professional toilet paper person-er, right? That would be me. I loved it. In fact, just last weekend, Angelique, our lovely intern, give it up for the interns. I tried to prank her with a squirt gun, and she threw me in a pool. And I thought it was funny until she dragged me through the mud. And I know, she's scandalous. Watch out for her. She don't play. But I love pranks, and I can remember I used to toilet paper people's houses all the time, and I used to do a lot of ding-dong ditching. Who's ever done that? Oh, y'all better repent, every one of you, okay? Now, don't go, and if you've never done this, don't go saying this. So I learned at church, best said to go ding-dong ditch. That's what Pastor Michelle said, not Beth, okay? Now, no, don't do it. Don't try this at home. But what you would do is you would sneak up to someone's house, right? Whether you knew them or not. You go up to the door. Now, if it was like a ghetto house, you know they ain't got no doorbell, right? Ain't nobody got that no more. You got to, right, as hard as you can, and then you just run. You just take off, right? And it's so much fun because then you watch from across the way, and you're like, ah, 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 ah. You just think it's hilarious. Unless it's like someone old, then you're like, God forgive me. And so, ding dong ditching. And I feel like sometimes if we're not careful, we do this with God. Sometimes if we're not really paying attention, you know that verse that said, if you knock, a door will be opened. Sometimes we go to before God and we're like, God, I have this prayer and I need you to answer it. God, I need you to fix my relationship with my parents. It's terrible. I don't even want to be home anymore. It is so bad. God, please, please, God, there's these bullies at school and I need you to help me. God, I need some healing in my life. God, I need you to heal my aunt. God, I need you to heal my mom. God, there's so many things in my life and you're banging on the door of heaven. And sometimes it feels like before God can even open the door, we take off. Before God can even answer our prayer, we're already gone. We're banging on the door of heaven. We're saying, God, we need this healing. Before he can even open the door, you say, I guess God can't heal them. I guess God can't heal me. Why am I still waiting at that door? I might as well leave. We're banging on the door of heaven. God, please, please, God, fix my relationship with my parents. And before he can even open up the door, the opportunity to be rude to your parents or to say something smart or to disrespect them. And now you've walked away from God before he can even answer your prayer. God, I need a boyfriend who loves you. God, I need a girlfriend who's not going to make me do things I don't want to do. And we're banging for the first opportunity of a girl who likes you, a guy who likes you, who says, hey, my mom's not home after school. You want to come over? We're there. We're saying, God, I want to change. I don't want to gossip anymore. I want to get my anger under control. I want to get my depression under control. But the first moment to run, we're gone. We say, God, where are you? I thought you were going to answer the door. He's saying, I answered it. You weren't even there. And God gets the blame. But here in Luke, he says, but if you just knock and you stay there and you keep knocking and you keep waiting, I will answer the door. You know, in 2 Kings, there is this bizarre story. Y'all want to read something crazy? I'll read it to you right now. In 2 Kings, there is this crazy story of a man by the name Elijah and Elisha. I know, they're like basically like besties for life. Their names are even almost the same. And in the second chapter, 7:13, there was a prophet. And he, God had used him for such great things. God had used him to do miracles on the earth. God had used him to tell people about him. And there's this little guy following him around. And he kept saying, I want to be used like you. I want to do things for the kingdom like you. I want to serve God like you. And he wanted to receive the same thing that the prophet had. And if you look in 2 Kings in the second chapter, and the 7th verse, you got your Bibles? It says 50 men from the group of the prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan. Now Elijah, y'all with me, is the prophet. And it said, then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided, then the two of them went across on dry ground. Here's the prophet of God, he gets a cloak. It says this happened. I believe it. And he struck the water. Like that, right? And then the water split. You know, Elisha, the guy who wants to be like him, is like, oh, dang, that was good, right? He is impressed. And then it goes on to say, in the 9th verse, it says, when they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. And Elisha says, please let me inherit a double portion of your spirit and become your successor. He's saying, I want to do what you've done for God. I've seen everything you've done. How many of you guys ever seen someone in church that you're like, they're so awesome. Look how they're serving God. I want to be like them. That's my sister for me, Pastor Michelle. She's the best. And you think, gosh, I just want to be so much like them. Look at everything they're doing for God. That was Elisha. And he says, I want what you have. Then in verse 10, it says, you have asked a difficult thing. Now, some of you, you've gone before God, and you've asked some crazy prayers. Only God could answer. Oh, you have asked a difficult thing. You know that. But then it goes on to say, it says, Elijah replied, if you see me when I'm taken away from you, then you will get your request. But if not, you won't. So the prophet says to Elisha, if you see me when I'm taken away, we're about to read that. It gets crazy, okay? I'll just warn you right now. It gets real crazy. And he says, if you see me when I'm taken away, then you'll be blessed. Then you're going to get the answer to your prayer. And then it goes on to say, as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared. A chariot of fire, y'all. This is like the Hunger Games. There is fire all over the place. A chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel, and they have disappeared from my sight. Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Then it says later that he picked up the cloak, he grabbed it, he put it in the water, and the waters parted. You see, he got what he prayed for. He wanted the anointing and he got it. But how and why? Why would God answer this prayer? There's so many prayers we pray, but why would God answer this one for Elisha? Do you remember when he said, if you see it, then you'll get it? Remember he said that? Well, in order to see it, he had to be there, right? He had to be present. He had to be with Elijah. If you read earlier, Elijah, the prophet, kept saying, you know, Elijah, just stay here. I'm going to go. You just stay here. Elijah said, no, I need to be with you. I need to be there. I'll be there no matter what. And time again, he said, you just stay back. I'll go. You stay here. He said, no, I need to be there. I need to see it with my own eyes. You see, if he wasn't there, he wouldn't have seen it. He had to be present. That prayer that he prayed, he had to stay present with it. How many of you guys know there's a devil out there, right? He wants to steal you. He wants to steal your opportunities. He wants to steal your dreams. He wants to steal everything from you. He wants to bring destruction into your life. So don't tell me that that day when Elisha was standing in front of Elijah waiting, don't tell me the devil wasn't like, hey, Elisha, you want to sleep in today? You don't really need to be there. Don't tell me there wasn't people coming up to Elisha saying, Elisha, come on, you don't need to be there. Why don't you just come over here? Why don't you just, you know, take the day off? Man, you are stressed out, boy. You have not slept. Why don't you just take the day off and relax? Don't tell me there wasn't distractions in his life like there are in yours. Because here you are saying your prayers before God, asking God, and the devil is trying to pull you away from that door. He's trying to distract you. He's trying to tempt you. You know, we all have temptations in our life, right? There are temptations that come into our life. But you have to understand one thing. These temptations are personal. These aren't just random distractions. These aren't just random things placed in your life. This is personal from the devil. Let me explain it like this. You ever got into an argument with someone and you're like, blah, 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 you know, arguing with them, and then they talk about your mama. It's like record scratch. Ah! It just got personal. They talk about my mama. They talk about my mama. And all of a sudden, it just got real up in there. When people are backing up, they're like, oh, get the children out of here. This is not safe. Because it's personal. You see, the devil's temptations against your life are personal. He knows what you struggle with. He knows the temptations of insecurity that he can just put in your life. He knows the temptations of maybe lust or those things that you're saying, I just want to stop doing this. He knows that if he could just send one person your way, if he could just send one thought your way, if he could just send one picture your way to get your mind going. Oh, that temptation is personal. The devil is out to pull you away from the door. The devil is out to pull you away from those prayers that you prayed and that you're standing in faith for. It's personal, you guys. And Elisha knew that he had to stay. He knew he had to be present. No matter what, I'm not leaving. No matter what, I'm going to stay here. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to wait for God. You see, he makes it clear. We need to be present. And we need to keep on waiting. How many of you guys have ever heard of the fear of missing out? Anyone? Do you guys know what that is? Everyone? Now, the fear of missing out is, it's where, you know, you're at one place, right? And then you start thinking about, gosh, what if something more awesome is happening? What if I'm missing out on something more awesome than where I'm at right now? What if like my friends are hanging out without me? I know I'm like at Disneyland, and that's really cool that my mom spent all this money to get me here, but what if like someone else is like, you know, doing something else at someone else's house? And that's more fun than what I'm doing now. You see, it's this fear of missing out. And this is a real thing. I want you guys, whoever has a cell phone, I want you to think about how many times you check that cell phone. How many times you open up that Instagram? You get that one like. You're like, hallelujah, I got a like. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Okay? That person don't even know you. They don't care about you. Man, if you saw them in person, they would even look at you. Okay? And there's this fear of missing out. And this is a real thing. In fact, I went ahead and looked up some things about the fear of missing out. And it was a little bit heartbreaking. This is what our generation deals with, because we are the ones with the cell phones. We're the ones with the Twitters and the Facebooks. And it is stealing our time and is stealing some of our relationships. Let me read to you about the fear of missing out. It says, teens and adults text while driving because the possibility of social connection is more important than their own lives and the lives of others. They interrupt one call to take another, even though they don't know who's on the other line. They check their Twitter stream while on a date. Oh, my Jesus. This is going to be their last date. Because something more interesting or entertaining just might be happening. Not even that's happening, but it's the fact that it might be happening, right? Then it goes on to say, teens who believe that they need to be available 24/7 for their friends because, you know, someone might get dumped or into an argument with their parents and they just might need that instant gratification. Nobody can wait anymore, not because they can't, but because they don't have to. Right? Sometimes we feel like we need to be available for our friends 24/7. The second they text me, you have to be like, are they okay? I have to respond. I have to call. I have to go to their house right now. I have to make sure that they're okay. Right? Listen, this girl, Sadie from 10th grade in Brooklyn, she wrote this. She said she had never heard of the fear of missing out before, but she was familiar with the feeling. You see, I guess you could say Facebook or even Snapchat. You see your friends hanging out with other people and you're like, oh, I'm alone right now. She said, and even if there's no way you could get to them or even if you wanted to, it still just makes you sad or make you feel bad or lonely. Anyone ever feel that way? Right? You're like having the best day of your life. And then you look on Instagram, you're like, I hate my life. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. Right? That is the fear of missing out. And that is not godly, I promise you. You know what you guys should do? Sometimes I fast my cell phone or I fast like my Instagram or my Facebook and it sets me free. I'm like, oh, I love my life again. Okay? Y'all should do that. So we have this fear of missing out. What is the world doing? And I believe that's one of the reasons why we can't stay present with God. Because if I'm here with God, and if I'm saying, okay, God, I'm gonna wait, and God, I'm gonna save my purity, and I'm gonna save sex for marriage, and I'm gonna save those sexual things for when I find someone who loves me and when we're married, because that's the way you called us to do it. If I'm waiting, what if I'm missing out on something else? Because if I look out at school and this person's doing that with this person and this one's sleeping with that person, they look like they're having fun. God, am I missing out? And we feel like we're missing out on something by waiting for God here. But the reality is, instead of having a fear of missing out what the world's doing, maybe we should have a godly fear of, are we missing out on what God's doing? If I'm out in the world and if I'm out doing, you know, what the world is doing, if I'm out doing what, you know, my school friends want me to do and I'm not in church with God, if I'm out hanging out instead of being here at church on a Wednesday night or Sunday night, am I missing out on what God's doing? Am I missing out on that joy that only God could bring me? Would I have missed out on that prayer of fear because God knows that I've been dealing with fear and anxiety? Would I have missed out on that? You see, instead of being scared what the world's doing, what our friends are doing, how about we have this godly, sincere wonder of, gosh, God, I don't want to miss a thing with you. God, I don't want to miss a thing with spending time with you, with being in the presence of God. You see, we have to stay in our place. We have to stay in the place of faith. You know, sometimes it's hard to say a prayer and to stay here, right? Sometimes it's hard to ask God for something and then to really believe and to believe for a long time. It's difficult. I want you guys to imagine something with me. Imagine you're on this cliff, right? You're standing at the top of this cliff and there's a Three Musketeers at the very, very bottom of the cliff. It's real, I promise you. It's right there. And imagine you're standing at this huge cliff and you look down and it's thousands and thousands of feet below. And if you were to drop, oh, that would be the end of you. And as you're standing over this cliff, you just want to take a peek real quick. So you take a peek. And before you could turn back, your leg begins to slip. And you begin to slip off that cliff. And you're trying to grab. And you're trying to climb up. But it's only sand. And so you're falling. And you know that this is it. This is the end for you. And as you're trying to climb back up, you look to your left. And there's one branch. Just one. Looks kind of small. You don't even know if it'll hold you. You start thinking about, okay, how much did I weigh last time I went to the doctor? I don't know. Ooh, but you know what? I drank a lot of water today. So, you know, and you're trying to figure this out. And you're trying to think, if I let go of the cliff and if I jump to the branch, will it break or will it hold me? And so as you're holding on, you realize I have to make a decision. I either have to jump to the branch, not knowing if it's going to hold me or if it'll break, or I have to keep trying to climb up myself. But I know I can't. I know I'm going to fall. Until you finally decide, okay, I'm going to jump. And you jump over to the branch. You grab a hold of it, and it holds you. You see, in order for you to jump to that branch, that took faith. You had to have faith that you didn't know if that branch was going to hold you. You didn't know if you were going to die that day. You didn't know if it was going to break on you, but you had to have faith to jump to that branch, and it held you. You see, that branch is Jesus. That branch will hold you. Can I tell you something? Your faith didn't save you. Your jump, that didn't save you. It was the branch that saved you. I know it's hard sometimes to jump and say, God, I know you can do it. I know it's hard sometimes to keep believing in God and keep holding on to that branch and to make the jump and to make the plunge. But God is saying, if you just have faith to make the plunge, if you just have faith to say that prayer to me, if you just have faith that I know a lot of people have let you down. I know there's people in your life that made promises and they haven't kept them. But God is saying, I'm not like that. If you would just jump, I promise I won't let you go. That's our Jesus. And he's asking us for faith. So in this great exchange, what is God asking of us? I believe God is asking for us to exchange our fear and doubt for his faith and patience. To let go of that fear, to let go of that doubt that God may never do this. To let go of that doubt that God may never answer this prayer. To let go of that fear that maybe you're going to say a prayer in vain. Maybe you're going to go before God in vain. And maybe he just won't answer the door. Let go of that. And God is saying, you got to have faith and patience. But I know it's not easy. In fact, God even calls these things a gift. They're given to us because they're so difficult to work through. So let's explain what faith is. What exactly is faith? Well, in Hebrews 11, there's a perfect definition. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, faith is the confidence that we hope for will actually happen. Faith is the confidence that what we're hoping for. So faith is the idea that the things you're actually praying for, the things that you're going to God about, that they're actually gonna happen. That's what faith is. And then it goes on to say, and it gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. That even though you can't see it, that doesn't mean God's ignoring you. Even though you pray to prayer, you don't see it immediately, that doesn't mean God is just neglecting you. It says that there's going to be things that we cannot see that we have to believe for. That is what we as Christians have been called to do. I know sometimes it's not fair, and I know sometimes it's not comfortable, and I know sometimes we don't want to do it, but we have to do it. So that means when you're banging on the door of heaven, you're saying, God, I'm knocking. God, I need this. God, I need you to protect me at school today because there's a lot of bullies. God, I want you just to fix it all. And we're knocking. We can't see anything. But did you know this? You don't know what God's doing behind that door. You don't know what God's working out. You're saying, God, I just need you to help me with my boy problems and my girl problems. There's just too much going on. There's too much drama. I just feel pressured to do this. I feel pressured to do that. And you still feel the pressure. And you're saying, God, where are you? But you can't see what he's doing behind the door. That's where faith comes in. You have to believe that God is working on your behalf. Because if he says it, then it's true. So he says that we need to exchange our doubt and fear for his faith and patience. Everyone say patience. This generation don't even know. I don't even know what real patience is, okay? We got our cell phones. We got our microwaves. We got our electrical cars. We got everything we need at our fingertips. That is this generation. Patience is like, I'll be the first to admit, I am so bad with patience. My interns will test. If I'm ever on my computer and the program is taking too long, like 5 seconds, I'll just be like, I just hate this computer. I just want to throw it, right? And it's only been like 5 seconds. That's it. That's all, you know? Like, whoa, calm down, crazy lady, you know? And we don't understand patience. But can I tell you something? Patience is a part of life. And even more so, it is an important part of the kingdom of God. That means when you said, I want to be a Christian, you signed up to be a patient person. So you're like, cross me off that list right now. No, you can't do that. No, but patience is an important piece of Christianity. But we don't hear that often. And so we really don't think about it. So when God doesn't answer the door immediately, we think he's just not there. But did you know this, that he talks about being patient time and time again in the Bible? In fact, let me just give you a little definition of patience that I've conjured up here. It says patience is the love for the long haul. Oh, means patience is the love for things taking a long time. It is a bearing up under difficult circumstances without giving up or giving into bitterness. It is the bearing up under difficult circumstances. I want you to think about difficult circumstance. Sometimes when I'm in a difficult circumstance and God isn't answering me immediately, you know what I say? Forget it. I'm done. I just want to give up. Or we turn to bitterness. Man, God, how dare you say you'd be there for me? Man, you ain't never there for me. You never answer my... And you begin to get bitter at God. Or maybe you begin to get bitter at your parents or anyone involved in the situation. You see, patience says, no, 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 you can't get bitter. You just have to wait. Also, patience means working when gratification is delayed. You know what that means? When you see it happen. When you see what you're praying for, when you see what you're believing for, when it is delayed, when it is waiting, when it hasn't come yet. Patience means you're waiting for that. You're not getting bitter. You're not giving up. You're not giving in to the devil, but you're just waiting on God. That's patience. And that's a part of life, and that's a part of the kingdom. And if we would understand this, it would set us free. Because then God wouldn't be this God of unanswered prayers. He would be a God of faith and patience, right? And all of a sudden, this God that we felt like abandoned us, he didn't really abandon us. Maybe we just didn't understand. Maybe when we knocked on the door, we just ran away too fast. You see, God is calling us to exchange our doubt and our fears for his faith and patience. Now, the second thing I want to talk about, as much as we can be banging on the door, I think it can be reversed. I also think that maybe God's on the other side knocking. In Revelation, it says that for God knocks, God is knocking on our hearts. God is knocking on the door of our hearts. You know, I remember when I was living somewhere else, I went to a friend's apartment. There were some other friends coming over, and I went to the door, and I walked up, and I knocked on the door, and she said, you know, you're just telling people's, like, voices, like, they're so excited, like, who is it, right? And I was like, oh, you're so excited to see me? You know, I was like, hey, it's Beth. And she's like, oh, excuse me? Oh? She goes, what'd you bring? I was like, you didn't even open the door yet asking me what I'm about to do. I'm going to bring nothing. Right? You could just tell that she was expecting somebody else, but it was just me. And I would say, aw. It was a rough day, you know? But I feel like sometimes God is knocking on our hearts, and he's knocking. He's saying, hey. We say, who is it? It's God. Oh. Did you bring anything, God? Oh, did you answer that prayer yet, God? He knocks. We say, oh, it's just you? Well, did you do that thing that I talked to you about yet? And we're knocking on and God is knocking on our hearts. But we're not willing to open unless he does things for us. Unless he says things for us. Unless he answers those prayers. I want you to turn to Mark real quick. In Mark. There's this verse. I don't really have time to read it. But there's this verse, and it's talking about this man who was paralyzed. And in this verse, this man was paralyzed, and these guys brought him to Jesus, and they needed Jesus to heal him. They needed him to fix him physically. So they lowered him down in the ceiling. And I love what happens. It says, then they lowered the man on the mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. He said, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say, rise up and walk. He didn't say, I'm going to heal you right now. He didn't say any of that. He said, your sins are forgiven. Now, if I was that paralyzed man, you know what I would have said? I would have said, Jesus, that's real nice of you to forgive my sins. But I think we got a bigger problem here. I can't really walk. Could we deal with that first, right? Could we fix that first, Jesus, before you go, you know, doing all this sin stuff? I don't really care about that right now. But can I tell you something? Jesus knew something that that man didn't. Jesus knew that the problem was bigger than just his physical condition. He knew that his heart needed to be fixed. Before Jesus would fix him physically, before he would answer his materialistic prayers, before he would answer his physical requests, he said, I want to fix your heart first. There's some things in your heart that need to be done. And if I answer your prayer about your physical condition first, you will not let me in to your heart. And so Jesus had to respond to his heart first. He said, I need to fix some sins in there. I need to fix some self-centeredness. I need to fix some mistakes in there. I need to fix some things that are going on that maybe you don't see. You see, Jesus is deeper than a genie that just answers your wishes. Jesus is deeper than someone who just says, hey, what do you want? You see, Jesus will respond to what we need. And he's knocking on the door of heaven. And he's knocking on your heart. And you might be saying, oh, it's just God. And he doesn't have the prayer that I wanted. He doesn't have exactly what I had asked for, but maybe instead of having what you asked for, he has what you need. He knows that there's something in your heart that needs to be fixed first before he can answer your initial prayer. Does that make sense? Because our God is not just a genie. Our God is a savior. He's come to save us. He hasn't come to give you every little wish and every little desire that you want, every materialistic thing that you want in your house or in your pocket or whatever. That's not what Jesus came for. He came to save us. He came to rescue us. He came to set us free. He came to heal us. That is the Savior we serve. And it says that Jesus healed the man afterwards. Afterwards, after he dealt with the heart, after he dealt with the heart, he said, rise up and walk. Can I tell you something? Jesus had every power to heal him right there. In fact, he has every power to answer every prayer you've ever prayed right now on the spot. He can do it. But he chooses to go deeper than just what you want. He knows exactly what we need. And in those times of waiting, and in those times of saying, God, I don't see you answering this prayer, instead of running, instead of leaving, instead of doing whatever he wants, instead of saying, God, you know what, maybe you're just never going to answer it. Maybe you don't love me as much as this person because you answered their prayer. No. You keep waiting, and you keep seeking, and you have that faith, and you have that patience. Because can I tell you something? No, you don't say to Jesus, if you do this for me, then I'll love you. You don't say to Jesus, if you provide this for me, then I'll love you. You don't say to Jesus, if you give me that cell phone, or if you give me those pair of pants, or if you give me that cool best friend, or if you bring me that boyfriend or girlfriend, then I'll let you in, God. Then I'll open the door. You see, because if you do that, if you say to Jesus, if you, then whatever is behind that if is actually your master. Whatever's behind that if you, God, is actually your goal. But Jesus is our goal. No matter what he brings us, no matter what he does for us, he is the goal. He is the thing we're after. He is the thing we want to be close to. He is our Savior. There's nothing wrong with asking God for things and for praying for things. But when that is your number one goal, that is the problem. Does that make sense? That's the issue. So Jesus needs to be our goal. Jesus needs to be the thing that we're after. So tonight, if that's you in this room and you kind of just feel like, gosh, like I've been going after God for the wrong reasons. Everyone go ahead, bow their head and close their eyes. We're just going to have a moment with God. If you're in this place and you're saying, I just feel like I've been going to God for the wrong, I've been asking him to fix this and I've been asking him to give me this. And I really wasn't going after Jesus as my Savior, but more as a genie to answer my wishes. If that's you in this place, we're going to pray in a minute. I just want you to get your hand out. We're going to pray. I see.